and verse 2. Can we do that together? All right, all together. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." What stands out to you in that video and in those verses? As you process and you see the picture of the harvest, the field that was there, I want us to just look at a few things this morning, and I'm so grateful this morning to the worship team for being sensitive. I have been meditating obviously on this passage of Scripture for quite a while, knowing that this Sunday is the Sunday that we're going to be talking about it. And it was about 1 in the morning last night when God gave me a picture that's a little opposite of what you would normally think of a harvest. And I'm struck this morning by the song selection and seeing the words that were in those song selections. And so grateful for a team that allows themselves to be guided by the Holy Spirit to give us in worship what goes along with the sermon this morning. But first thing we notice is that Jesus sent them out. He appoints 70 people. Not his 12 disciples, these are 70 other people he appoints. And he sends them out two by two before his face into every city. The first thing that we need to understand about Jesus is that before he goes somewhere, he sends people out. Jesus wants to go to the harvest. The harvest has not changed. The fields are ripe. The harvest is us as people. They have not changed, and the fields have not gone away. Matter of fact, that's why the fields continue to grow each and every day. These children that we just dedicated to the Lord up here this morning, they're part of the harvest. Well, Jesus said the laborers are few. Why? Why are the laborers few? When you think about that phrase, when Jesus says the laborers are few, why are they few? This is what, do me a favor, take your hand, hold your hand like this. Just oblige me for a minute. Hold your hand like this and bring it to a circle. Both your hands. You got to see a little, you should see a little hole like that maybe. Now take them and put them to your eyes. Like you got a pair of binoculars. Those of you who hunt or deer hunt or bird watch or what do you see? I see a bunch of hands looking right back at me. But if you notice, I have to turn to see everybody on the left and everybody on the right. And this is the word picture that, and if you take your hand and go like this, your view is bigger and bigger and bigger. The word picture that I got last night was that oftentimes we have our view of the harvest like this. And we can only see those who are in that box or that view. God is saying, open up your eyes, expand them. And I got to thinking, well, that's easy, and that's very simple, and that's, yeah, just change my view. I'll just change my view and move it over this way. I'll still keep my box. And then went a little bit further, and he said, no, Matt, you're missing the whole point. I'm not asking you to necessarily see the harvest. I'm asking you to see me. You see, so often in life, our view of God and what His Son Jesus did for us on the cross makes us have this view. Our picture of what Jesus and the love of God did for us and our view of God dictates this. He's saying, Matt, you need to expand your view of me. Struck me a little bit. So I began to think about that. And I'm like, he's saying, you see, I don't think the fields that are ripe for harvest are people who need Jesus, because I need Jesus. No different than anybody else in the world. And I may be happy to sit in his house and be comfortable and be fine with that. And you could go about that. I can go about that all my life. Jesus didn't come so we could just attend his house on Sunday mornings. He came because the harvest is ripe. Those of you who've gone through Creation to Christ class, and for those of you here, we offer a class here at church that takes us from Genesis through the ascension of Christ. It's a year-long commitment, and those of you who've gone through that may have heard this question come up: why did Jesus come at a specific time? Why did he come at that particular time in history? It's a puzzling question, and one I didn't have an answer to until going through this. The harvest was ripe. It was right timing, and the harvest hasn't changed. It is an ongoing harvest. You know, you plant in the spring and you harvest in the fall. That's not the way it is with God. It's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year for the entire lifespan of a person. And he is saying, pray to the Lord of the harvest. And uses a big T word. And we always hear, therefore. Last week, those of you who are here, we talked a little bit about the story of the Good Samaritan. We get these, we have a law in our land called the Good Samaritan Law. How many of you know that? Anybody have heard of that law? Yeah, if you're in the medical field, you would have heard that. You might know that that is a law that protects you in the event of somebody who's injured alongside the road, or you know, is in a, and they have something on their life that says do not resuscitate or do not keep them alive. You are protected if you step in and intervene and not know that. Can't come back at you. It's called the Good Samaritan Law. It comes from this story. It's found in Luke 10. It's towards the end. And I'd like to paraphrase it a little bit for you to give you a little bit of a picture of the harvest. These are my words. I'm not reading them strictly from the Scriptures as Jesus told it, but it's a picture. And I'd like to give it to you this way. A man was traveling on a road, and it was a dangerous road. And he got robbed by some robbers and beaten, left there for dead. Along came a priest. That's what Jesus said. Along came a priest, or in our day, we might say a preacher. That'd be me, pastor. Supposedly a church leader. And he sees this man lying there, and as he passes by, you got to picture it. How many of us would leave someone laying in the middle of the road, bleeding, dying, walk on by, just keep right on going with our life? It's too busy. I got my 401k and my house to provide for. I've got, you just leave him there. In this case, the priest maybe had his priestly duties to get to, maybe someone to visit. Who knows? But he sees the man lying there and he moves around the side of the road and leaves him laying there for dead. Next comes a Levite, or in other words, an attender of his church. And he sees the man lying there as well and processes it. But he's got a business to run and he's got things to do for his family and provide, and I don't have time to help you. And off he goes, passing by. The next man was, in Jesus' day, they called him a Samaritan, known as the Good Samaritan, where we get that. But he was a Samaritan man, and in Jesus' day, he was an outcast. The people of the town wouldn't have anything to do with him. They wouldn't talk to him. They wouldn't have cared for him. And maybe that's why he had a different view, because he saw what his life was like. And he sees the man lying there bleeding to death. And it says he had mercy on that man. He cared for his wounds. He got a doctor for him. He even paid for the care that took place afterwards. He was the only one who had eyes on the harvest. He's the only one. The rest had their views skewed by whatever. Maybe it was fear, lack of time. Maybe they had personal goals to get taken care of in life. Maybe just because helping this man would never end up helping them with their end goal. Whatever their reason, they skirted on by. It didn't help. It didn't stop that it helps us to see a picture of Jesus. You see, Jesus and the Father, before this world was ever created, saw their fields and knew that one day they would need workers to harvest them. So they put a plan in place before Jesus died on the cross. And part of that plan incorporates their church. And that's where we get that big T word, therefore. Jesus tells his followers and us today that he is asking us to pray that the Lord would send workers into his fields. In this word, pray is not a very normal word, pray, that's used today. When you think of prayer, hey, I'm praying for somebody. This word literally means to beg. Jesus is telling his followers, those who he sent out, please beg God. Therefore, beg God. Beg him to send laborers into his field. Because as any great farmer knows, that if you don't get your crops harvested, you're going to lose them. Is that right, Jonathan? If you don't get that crop in time, you will lose it. This field, this harvest, is too great to lose. And God knows that. There is coming a day when Jesus will return. Just as Jesus sent out to prepare the way for him going into those towns to hear the gospel preached, so Jesus is sending us as his church out into the fields because one day he is coming again. And it is soon and very soon. Will we be ready? Are we willing to send out? Are we willing to go ourselves and not just sit there and pray? Then Jesus tells him, go your way. Wherever you go in life is a field of the Father's. It's work, church, pumping gas. Maybe it's getting sent to Texas. By the way, did you know Kendrick and Crystal had their little boy? Leland Kai, if I'm pronouncing it right, it means grower and sower, restitution. God sent them, called them down to Texas. And they were willing to go. Wherever their field of the Father's, and will we see the field as our Father sees them? Jesus gave us another command, go ye therefore. He first said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, the big T word again, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of this age. That command to go is no different than the command to pray for laborers. And before the worship team comes up, there's an old song. I wish I could sing. I love to sing, but I wish I could sing you this song, but I can't. So I'm going to read you the words. And I would like you to just close your eyes for a minute. As I read these words of this song, I want you to picture Jesus seeing your neighbors, your town that you live in, wherever that may be, If it's Dover, Dover. If it's, yeah, wherever you're at, your community, I would like you to picture Jesus as the one, just as he came into Jerusalem. He wept over the city. He had compassion on them. I would like you to just picture Jesus as the one talking to you through this song. And it goes like this. There is peace and contentment in my Father's house today. Lots of food on the table. This Bible, the Word of God, is full of food and knowledge of Him. No one is turned away. There's a lot of singing and laughter as the hours pass by, but a hush calms the singing as the Father sadly cries, "My house is full and my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work my field. No one wants to work my field." The call to push away from the table and look out through the window pane. Just beyond this house of plenty lies a field of golden grain, and it's ripe unto the harvest. But the reapers, where are they? They're in the house. Oh, count the children. Hear the father sadly say, "My house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table. No one wants to work my field. No one wants to work my field. Souls are crying. Men are dying. Won't you lead them to the cross? Go and find them. Help to win them. Win the lost at any cost. My house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table. But no one wants to work my field." I don't know what you heard this morning. In those verses, they're only two short verses. I didn't overload you with a ton of scripture. We could have went all through this book to describe what Jesus and the Father see. I could have used more than just the story of the Samaritan as he saw the man lying on the side of the road. Jesus, everywhere he went, in his journey here on this earth, he saw people the way that God sees them, because his view of his Father and the view of the harvest was so great. It wasn't locked in a box. If you're sitting here this morning and you're like, it doesn't mean anything to me. I don't get it. That's okay. The love of the Father is still flowing in and through His people. For God so loved the world. This is God's view. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God's view of the harvest caused Him to send His Son Jesus to die on a cross for you and me, what is our view of God and Jesus? Is it little, like those little holes? Or is it big? Just bow your heads with me as we talk to God. And worship team, I know you're up here, but I'd just like to take a moment of silence as we sit here and think about the call and the command to us as a church. Father, would you change our view of you? Would you change the way that we say we trust you and we would you change how we see the world today? Would you plant your love so deep down inside of our heart that we're like the Good Samaritan who sees those in desperate need? Could be our neighbor. Could be a family member. It could be the next town over. And would you send laborers into your fields? God, I'm begging you. I'm begging you, send me. Send us as a church. Help us to see you in a whole new way. These young children this morning, Father, that we dedicated to you, would you send them as they grow? Help us to see your fields the way you see them. As the worship team leads us in a closing song, we always have this thing around here called the altar, and it's always open. If God spoke to your heart this morning and you want to come talk to Him, you're welcome to use the altar. But the altar doesn't mean you can't talk to God. I want you to know that you can sit right in your seat. 10 years ago, I was sitting in a chair and God talked to me. He said, Matt, you can get out or you can be a part of my work. You don't have to go to an altar to hear God talk to your heart. The cool thing about that conversation is God loved me enough to speak. And God loves you enough to speak if you will just listen. He loved you enough to send His Son. Not so you could come to church on Sunday morning and fill your head about all the wonderful things about God, so that you could have a relationship with Him that will allow you to see the harvest.